Well, good morning. Great to see everybody this morning. Am I on? Am I good? I messed up the first service, but now I'm on. So great to be with you this morning. And I always like coming up to Maple Shade because I come off the 32273, I guess it is, and I come up to the sign that says Maple Shade, nice town, friendly people. And it says established since 1922, so I guess everybody's been nice and friendly for near, I guess, 100 years. You're coming up on 100 years. How about that? Maybe you didn't know that. So it's great to be here. I'm good friends with Pastor Vince. Pastor Vince has kind of been a mentor to me over the years, his faithfulness in ministry. I wondered when the last time it was that you said you appreciated his ministry. I hope, I'm a pastor, so I can say that. He didn't ask me to say that. In fact, I was thinking in between services, maybe I should say something about supporting your pastor, but I thought, you know, I better stick to the message I spoke at 9 o'clock. So I'll do that. But I have the unique opportunity to say that because being a pastor, I know how important it is for the people of God to encourage their pastor. I just resigned from a ministry. I've been serving the Lord for almost 40 years. And ministry is hard work, you know. Many perks, certainly. Things that we have as pastors that most of you men and women don't have as far as our jobs and all. But the weight of ministry is something that most people will never know as well. And, you know, Pastor Vince has been at this for a long time. And so it always is good to hear from about how he has been a blessing. You know, I do a lot of funerals. I'm a hospice chaplain as well. And, each funeral, if it's okay with the family, I usually open it up to the group of people there to be able to share something of a blessing that the person has been. And I say two things. Number one, keep it positive and keep it PG, right? And but it's always a blessing. And I hear from families so often say, you know, it was good to hear how my dad or my mom or my brother, sister, how much of a blessing they were in people's lives. And, you know, we like to hear that as pastors, too. And so I want to encourage you. You know, sometimes when a guy's been here for so long, you know, he kind of blends in with the woodwork, you know. But that's not Pastor Vince. Pastor Vince is, he's still got some juice. I call it juice. My juice is going a little bit, okay, but he's still got it. So I want to encourage you to let him know how much you love him. And once again, he didn't put me up to this, and I'm not going to wear myself out here with my comments, but I think it's important to appreciate. You know, I think it's harder today to pastor a church than ever before. I think pastors are faced with so many things that, you know, your former pastor and other pastors before him really just didn't have to deal with. And they had their own issues to deal with, didn't they? So I'm not underestimating what they had to deal with. All I'm saying is 2021 is a different time to be in the ministry. You know, if I was called to the ministry today, I might have hesitated, you know? I didn't encourage both of my boys to get into the ministry. Of course, one was running from the ministry and the Lord pulled him into ministry. And one ran the ministry and the Lord pulled him out of ministry. So, and I think he's going to go back into full-time ministry, in the future. But the Lord certainly called me many, many years ago. And, I was going to go into radio and television broadcasting because I have the gift of gab. You know, I like to talk. And God turned me around in a year's time to send me off to PCB at the time, now Cairn University. Met Pastor Vince there, and we've become lifelong friends. And, you know, we don't talk every day or every week or maybe even every month. But you know what? When we talk, we pick it up where we left off. And that's the joy. And, you know, I do want to say something to him that it's been at least seven years I haven't been back here. So I don't know if I said something last time that offended the church and he didn't have me back. I don't know. But I was talking to your assistant pastor, and I don't think he was here when I was here last. And I'm thinking to myself, I said to my wife before I left, I think it's been about 3 years. No, it's been seven at least. How many believe time flies, right? I have three of my own books in the back there. There's only three, so they're free. So grab one on the way out. The first three, get them. I don't have any more back there. But one of them is my latest book called One Day at a Time. Live each day like it's your last, because one of these days you'll be right. And I'm getting a lot of feedback from that book, probably more than many of my books that I have, just because it's so practical and it's the first in a series. So I know this, that all of us are called to live one day at a time, aren't we? Let me transition to what I want to talk about this morning. And the first thing I want to say is this: I love the church. I love the church. If I stayed in the church or stayed as a pastor in the church because everything went well and I was treated well over the years, I would have got out the first year. Okay? But the reason why I've stayed in the church for so long, not only as a member but as a leader, is because I believe in the church. I believe in the church more now than I've ever believed in it. And you might say, well, Pastor Chris, you just resigned from a ministry. What do you mean you believe in the church? Well, I'm waiting for God to tap me on the shoulder and say, here's what I want you to do next. See? It's an exciting time for me, really. And I'm still a member of a church. I'm still a part of that fabric of a church. Always will be, hopefully, as the Lord allows me to stay faithful. But I love the church. I love the church. And I've seen an obvious shifting in the last 18 months that has been rather interesting. Jesus is purging his body. Have you noticed? And God is judging sinners in the way. Peter said it this way: if judgment begins at the house of God, what's going to be the end of those who are not a part of the family of God? If the righteous are scarcely saved, what will be the end of those who aren't saved? I love the church, and I hope you do as well. And you know, I'm in the Christian world for much of the last century, but Christianity is wider than America, isn't it? In the news in the last few weeks, we've seen a place that we haven't thought about in a long time called Afghanistan. And did you know that the second most growing, fastest growing church in the world is in Afghanistan? Did you know that? I didn't know that. I heard that. I heard it from two different people. And isn't it interesting how Satan attacks the church where it's growing? See? When we're growing, either Satan will attack us or God will prune us. When we're not growing, Satan will attack us. Notice he doesn't change his plans. And God will discipline us. And so we need to understand that God is building his church. Christ is building his church. And the question is, do we want to be part of the global plan or just be punching the time clock for Christ? Listen, just because you're not presently in prison or bearing the marks of persecution doesn't mean Satan's not after you. Paul reminds us that we're not to be ignorant of his schematics, and they are vast and they are effective. Jesus promised that we're going to have trouble in this world, but he has overcome the world. Aren't you glad this morning? And so we can overcome as well. Don't ever doubt that. The devil is in the details of the world, this world, but he's also the fly in the ointment in the church. And he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And we've seen that enough in our own lives and the lives of other believers around the world. And Satan plays for keeps. And his desire is to strike fear in God's children. Somebody asked me not long ago if you could describe the last 18 months in an adjective, how would you describe it? And I said one word: fear. Fear. Satan desires to bring fear into our lives. In fact, the Bible calls it a spirit of fear. It's a demonic spirit. We're not talking about the fear of God or fear of spiders or fear of snakes. We're talking about fear that paralyzes us, fear that makes us stop doing for what we know we ought to do. And Satan is a master. And the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if he hasn't given it to us, guess who has? See? The spirit of fear cannot be avoided, but it can be overcome. Fear hinders us from doing what God has called us to do and allows us to skirt out of responsibilities we have before God and man in even the simplest concerns. But there's a way to defeat fear in our lives, and that is to accept the love of Christ, because perfect love casts out all fear. We want to talk this morning about how Christ is building his church. The spirit of fear cannot be avoided, but it can be overcome. Praise his holy name. And I want to remind you that the victory has already been won through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you aware of that? We might see all this hubbub going around, but I know this for sure, that Jesus, the triune God, is giving Satan and his minions and his emissaries enough rope to hang themselves. That's what's going on in the invisible world. Don't be confused by the immediate results. I used to tell parents that when their teenagers were running wild, right? Don't be confused by the immediate results, because God is doing something we don't see. And how many believe that when Christ is building his church around the world right now, that he's doing things we don't see? Amen. He's doing things in your own life you don't see. He's doing things in your own family you don't see. He's doing things in your own church that you don't see. Why? Because he's an invisible God. And he's a God who is always at work. Here's the thought. God only worked one time. Think about that. We say God is working. Is that really true? No, it's not true. Because here's the deal. God worked one time and everything else is moving along perfectly. You say, Pastor Chris, that sounds like a deist. I'm not talking about God put everything in motion and walked away from it. I'm saying that God did work one time and everything is running in perfect precision. Let me ask you a question. Isn't that the kind of God you want to serve? God's got it all in control. God sends, God allows, but God is in control. And so I want to talk this morning, in the time that I have, with a message I've entitled, The Church That Satan Attacks, Christ is Building. The Church That Satan Attacks, Christ is Building. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I will look at some familiar verses in Matthew 16 that you've obviously read many times, probably, if you've been in the church. But when you get to that, I want you to look back up here, and I want to say something very important, okay? Matthew 16. Here's what I want to say. I want you to hear this. What really matters today, more than ever, is that the true church of Jesus Christ be the church. Be the church. Okay? And look at what he says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus, and when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do you people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah and one of the prophets. Notice what's going on here. Jesus first says, what do people say about me? Now, he knew people were talking about him. And he also knew that the disciples would say certain people that they were saying he was. But notice, he didn't stop there. Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? How many believe that Jesus always makes it personal? Right? Have you ever heard somebody, Pastor Vince has probably heard this many times, I've heard it many times over the years, somebody comes to me and says, thank you, Pastor, for the message. I wish so-and-so would have heard it. See? And that's okay to say that. You know, I always think about that. I wish so-and-so would have heard that message. Maybe I'll send it to him. But the question is, have you heard the message? How many believe it starts with us? Amen? See, it starts with us. It starts in our homes. It starts in our churches. And Jesus says, okay, I understand what men are saying about me, but what do you say about me? Now, who speaks up first? It always speaks up first. Peter. And Peter makes a declaration that proves, to me at least, that he's saved by the grace of God. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know about all the disciples being saved or knowing Christ until after the resurrection. I think we have some proof that probably a few of them didn't believe, right? But Peter did. Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice what Jesus said in verse 17. "And blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It reminds me of this, that unless a person is drawn by the Father, they will not be saved. We have a Christianity today that preaches that you can just bring somebody to church and at the end the pastor can pray a prayer, you can pray the prayer, and now you can be born again. Let me ask you a question. Is that in the pages of Scripture? No, it's not. You can say something to somebody 100 times about the gospel and they'll just look at you if they're not being drawn. See? But how many believe you can't say the right thing to the wrong person or the wrong thing to the right person? Amen? When God's drawing a person, I used to say, you could say blah, 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 like that and they'll be saved. I had a lady in my congregation say, "You shouldn't say that, Pastor. That's a terrible thing because the gospel actually has words." And so I stopped saying that. It was a gentle rebuke, but it was a good one. But you get my point, right? When God's drawing somebody, that's why there's no prayers in the New Testament. Oh, there's a few of them, but there's no rote prayers, right? We try to get it all in. But the Bible says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How do we know they'll be saved? Because God is working in them. God's drawing them. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, flesh and blood didn't tell you that I'm the Son of God. The Father did." Now, how many believe that if we stopped at that verse, we'd be missing a lot? Right? Most of us, in fact, don't know a great deal about the first few verses, but we know verse 18, right? Because what does verse 18 say? "I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, let's stop right there for a moment. And of course, we get all hung up with the fact that what is Jesus talking about here? Now, if you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, you were taught that the church is built on Peter, right? Peter was the first pope, and the church, and Jesus is saying, "Peter, I'm going to build the church on you." But that's not what Jesus is saying. It's clear Jesus is not saying that. Because what he's saying is, Jesus is saying, based on your confession, Peter, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now let me ask you a question. Did God use Peter in the first century to lay the foundation for the church? Yes, he did. See? But Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overpower it." Now, either we believe what Jesus said, or we can close the book and go home. See? You know, in today's world, it's hard to struggle with the fact that does God really have everything in control? Now, see, I believe that. It's part of my fabric. I believe it when I don't see it. But there's always times when we're tempted to think, what is God doing? What is God doing with the church? What is God doing with the world? What is God? Why is God allowing all this, right? And Jesus marches on by the fact that he is building his church. The sad news of today is that much of the soul of the church is being gutted from within. I wish it wasn't true, but it is. More than a few have foolishly believed that they can embrace worldly views of power, influence, and success and tone down their divine message and not be affected by the world. They cannot. We cannot. And the question is, are we more influenced by the culture or are we more influenced by the world? You know, it's okay for a ship to be in the water, but when water gets in a ship, we got problems. And so we need to understand that the success and freedom in our Christian walk is dependent on asking the question, will we be influenced by the culture or will we be influenced by the church? See. The church that Christ is building is never going to be under siege or on the ropes. Christendom and the false church can't claim that distinction, but the church can. There are many churches, and then there is his church. Many people see the church in grave peril from the variety of dangers like secularism, politics, heresies, and plain old sin. But they forget the fact that the church is built upon an impregnable rock over which the gates of hell shall not prevail. Don't be confused by what you see. Now, it's probably not a secret to you that the Church of Jesus Christ is all about people, isn't it? It's all about people. Did you know that the first church building that we know of was probably around the 4th century? Somebody says the church is the building. Okay, well, then they didn't have a church the first 4 centuries because they didn't meet in a building. Nothing wrong with a building. We need buildings today. Thank God for buildings. Amen? But that's not the church. That's where the church gathers. See? And Jesus Christ is building his church, and he's using people, believing sinners who were once lost and now are found. It is made up of the company of the needy of the grace and mercy of God, even as they journey through this wicked and perverse generation. The real church that Jesus is building is a scandal to the world and a beautiful story to the angels. Jesus said, I will build my church. Soon after he died, he began to do just that. He built the foundation of his church, and he's been building it ever since, stone by stone and block by block. I like what author Ron Graham says about the phrase, I will build my church. Listen to what he says. It's beautiful and how it implies to us. I marks for Christ's lordship, the unique and lofty position of Christ as Lord. Nobody else in a position to say what follows this I but Jesus. Jesus is the only rightful founder and head of the church, not you or me or someone else, no matter how eminent. It is the same I that is found in I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who else can say that? The answer is what? No one. But I not only stands for marks Christ's lordship, but will marks Christ's authority. When Jesus says will, he expresses his authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. His will is supreme except for the will of the Father. It is surprising how many believers in Christ proceed according to what pleases them without bothering to ask if it pleases Christ and seeking the Lord's authority. We have this authority to build everything in his name and to build nothing in our name. Whatever is not according to his will is contrary to it. Except the Lord build the house, those who labor, labor for nothing. Have you ever labored for nothing? You ever felt like you labored for nothing, right? You do all this work. Maybe it's a marriage or parenting, or maybe in a member of a church, serving in the church, or maybe at your job and you're working, 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 and nobody appreciates you, nobody notices it, and one day they just say, not needed. And what do you say? Was I there for nothing? Was I there for nothing? Build marks Christ's work. When Jesus says build, he expresses his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. My Father is at work until now, so I am at work. Only in building the church Christ died for are we doing Christ's work. Everything else is useless rubble and a bubble that bursts. My marks Christ's possession. When Jesus said my, he indicates to whom the church belongs. Only his blood purchased the church of God. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. No man can lay a foundation other than the one has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Only he is the chief cornerstone and no one else. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church is his bride whom he loves. She belongs to no other. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Church marks Christ's call. When Jesus says church, he expresses his call to the world. Jesus calls everyone into his one true church, the called out people, the ecclesia. Jesus calls nobody into any denomination. We are called by a holy calling, the scriptures say, and that is the only way we're made into a church. In every word of the statement, I will build my church, We are brought to the realization that Christ Church is what we should be restoring and establishing in this world. That is our task between the dashes. Listen, if we're not part of building the church, what are we building? It's a fair question, isn't it? It's a question I ask myself at least weekly, hopefully every day. If I'm not part of building Christ's church, what am I building? A million years from now, 100 years from now, the things that we're building and working so hard on will not be around, will they? So what does it mean for Christ to build his church? Let me share with you some thoughts as we begin to head home this morning in this message. In order to build something strong and enduring, you first must build a strong foundation. How many believe a foundation is important? Any of you build your own house, right? And you're building your own house and you say, well, we don't need no foundation. No problem. What I'm interested in is the first floor. I got the first floor all laid out. And the second floor is even going to be better. But the foundation, I don't worry about that. How long are you going to live in that house? Not very long, okay? We all understand foundations are important, but that's what Jesus is building his church on. Not only a good foundation, but what? A great foundation, a perfect foundation. Listen, you imagine he's building a perfect church with imperfect people? Try to figure that one out, okay? He's building a perfect church with imperfect people. You know, when you're a boss of people, you want the best to work for you, don't you? You want the people who can answer the bell, that can get the job done, right? But Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus calls all of us who are train wrecks without him. And he says, you know what? I'm not interested in your ability. I'm interested in your availability. And if you're available, I'll make you the kind of person that can do my will in the earth. That's the deal. And we say, Lord, I don't really need your help too much. But if I do, I'll call you. I had a lady, I'm a hospice chaplain, and I walked in about a week and a half ago, and I introduced myself. I said, I'm a chaplain, and I'm here. And she said, I don't even know a chaplain. And if I need you, I'll call you. About 2 days ago, I got the call that she had passed away. She didn't call me. See? Because we think that we can just kind of go it alone. See? We can go it alone in life. And if we need the Lord's help, we'll call on him. But see, Jesus is building his church on a strong foundation. Is there any other greater foundation than Jesus Christ? It's built on the historical Christ. It's built on the theological Christ. It's built on the 100% God and 100% man Christ. The church is built upon Jesus Christ as the God-man slain. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:20 that Jesus is actually the cornerstone. What is the cornerstone? How important is a cornerstone? The cornerstone guides the whole building, doesn't it? You have that cornerstone that's messed up, the whole building's messed up. Right? Every church has a cornerstone. Have you seen it? Right? And that was the first stone that was built. And everything else is built around it. Is that beginning to make sense to you this morning when Jesus said he was the cornerstone? He's not only the cornerstone, he's the chief cornerstone. All we are is building blocks that stem from him as the chief cornerstone. It's important to note that the church is being built upon a divine rather than a human foundation. Christ himself is the foundation of the church. It is solid ground for all God's people to stand upon. Without this declaration, we have nothing to stand on. Nothing. See, there's many churches, but then there's his church. And the question is, which one are you a part of? In order to build something strong and enduring, you secondly and lastly need the right material, don't you? Not only do you need a good foundation. Could you imagine building a new home with the sand that's in the sandbox in the backyard? Or straw? Or your kids' Legos? right? Or your grandkids' Legos, right? Or inferior wood that you knew was going to rot in a couple years. You wouldn't do that, would you? Why? Because you need the right materials. You need the right materials, see? And not only is Jesus the foundation of the church, he is the provider of the building material that composes the church. Listen, Jesus knows how to build the church. We don't need to know. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. It's already been laid out to us. And that's why it's important to have strong leaders in the church. And that's why Pastor Vince has been a strong leader here for 25 years now. And Pastor Mitchell, 36 years before him. I was saying to Dan earlier, I mean, these guys are better than the Steelers, right? If you know the Steelers, they've only had like four coaches in the last like 80 years or something. Well, this church is kind of like that, right? Last 61 years, can I count? 36, 25, 61 years, you've had two pastors. That's why this church is strong and growing and a lighthouse in this community, see? But here's my point. You need the right material. And it's not up to Pastor Vince to provide the materials. It's not up to the deacons, the elders, the Sunday school teachers. Our job is to dispense the materials. And what's the main material that we have? The Word of God. Word of God. Boy, I'm so glad as a pastor I don't have to reinvent the wheel. We try it. We work at it. We get convinced of it sometimes. We get deceived into believing that it's up to us, not up to us. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not the pastor. And the easier that we can understand that, the better. Living rocks are the building material of Jesus' church. Peter himself calls Christians the living stones. And so the church is being built by us. How is it being built by us? We are the living stones in that big building that God is building. You say, well, I'm not that important of a stone. Well, how important do you have to be? If you pulled a few stones out of your house, would it cause an issue? Maybe not right away, but it will cause a problem. You need them all. You need them all. And Jesus is ever expanding his kingdom. He's ever building his church through people like you and I. We are called a spiritual house and a priesthood. All the living stones are fitted into place around the living cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Jesus has been building his church now for 2,000 years. Started at Pentecost, first century, second century. And then we moved into a dark period for 1,300 years. See, where the church was just a remnant. God still had his remnant. And then God started to move in people. And of course, we see the Protestant Reformation, and we've never been the same since. But God is building his church everywhere. Are you convinced of that? If you are, say amen. I read about a church member who once stood up at a midweek service and spoke to the others in his congregation about what had burned in his heart over the last few years of the church. He said this, and I quote, "So many people have told us what is wrong with the church. I want to tell you what's right with the church. And as a church member, I want to tell you what I think is right with the church that Christ is building. I think the church is right because it has taught me about Jesus Christ and him crucified. The church has taught me about the Bible. The church has helped me find faith. It has taught me how to pray. The church has taught me to appreciate all the good things which have been showered upon me. In my early youth, I believed that food and clothing and the luxuries of life were mine because I was alive. Now I know that God has given me these things because of his love. As a man, I like to know who has been good to me, and surely God has been good to me. The church has helped me find peace, so I'm content with whatever circumstances I'm in. The church has continually influenced my life and has pointed me always in the right direction. The church has given me friends, real friends. When all other friends forsake me because material resources has dwindled away, the church has continued to welcome me and I believe put just a little more warmth in their welcome than before. As I look back, I see the wonderful many things it has done for others. Countless thousands who have faith and hope and life today because of the church and I and my family being among them." And then he closed with this. Listen to what he says. "This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I'm friendly. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I'm generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I help fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I have these qualities as well. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things I want my church to be. Let me ask you a question. Will you dedicate yourself today in this self-same way to be the church? The reason why things don't happen in our churches is because not enough people are answering the bell. And God's saying to you and to I, if you're part of my church, you belong. And we need you. We need you. Why? Because Christ is building his church. You know, you can either have fire insurance or you can have full assurance. What's the difference? People with fire insurance are just attenders. People with full assurance are followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is expanding his church stone by stone, block by block. Well, as I close this morning, let me share with you two ways why and how Christ is building his church. There's a lot of ways. Let me share with you two of them. Number one, through the spiritual deliverance of individuals in every corner of this world. How is Christ building his church? By us as ambassadors for Christ, reaching out to people who are lost. I believe hell is going to be far more populated than heaven. The Bible says that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many find it, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. If I had 100 people, if there were 100 people in this room, and I said many people, what would you think? 70? 80 people, right? If I said few, what would you think? 10, 12? That's the picture of what we're up against. But listen, God said to us, you are my ambassador. You know what an ambassador is? It's a representative for a foreign nation on behalf of a foreign leader. How important is it to be a good ambassador? See, the world makes its appeal through commercials. God makes its appeal through Christians. And you're the only Bible that some people will ever read. What if it's blurred? What if it's silent? What if it's unattainable? Say, you say, Pastor Chris, I don't know what to say. Or, you know, maybe my lifestyle doesn't match up. I'm not faithful. This, that, and the other. He didn't say anything about that. He said there is a gospel. You don't have to share it. It's my gospel. All you have to do is share my gospel. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. All you have to do is tell people. Somebody said this, sharing the gospel is one beggar sharing with another beggar where to find bread. I like that. Paul, three times in the book of Acts, shared his own testimony. Do you have a testimony? If you don't have a testimony, maybe you need to go to the cross. And if you do have a testimony, you need to go through it and share it with people. People want to know that they can have peace. They want to know that they have joy. They want to know that even though life deals them terrible things, that they have someone who holds their hand. They have an anchor of the soul. And the only people they can tell the lost world that is the saved, the found. Amen? And so we have a tremendous responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ. But secondly, how is Christ building his church? Through our regular faithful gathering as believers. Did you know that enthusiasm and encouragement is contagious? So is apathy and excuses. World-renowned Dr. Mary Neal writes these words, churches provide a place of gathering for people who share common beliefs, support and encouragement for each other in faith, a place to find insight into and teaching about God's word, and they provide a time and place where people can leave the world behind and focus on their spiritual relationship with God. Our faithful, regular gathering as the Church of Jesus Christ. Someone wrote, when you were born, your mother brought you to church. When you were married, your wife brought you to church. When you die, your friends will bring you to church. Why not try coming to church on your own sometime? So many believers, if they're honest, would say that many years of church attendance has seemed to be more of an obligation than a joy. If I make it, good. If I don't, well, I'll get there another time. Or no urgency, no regret, no concern that our absence may cause someone else to go astray this week. Did you hear what I just said? Your absence in church may cause somebody else to go astray this week because you weren't there. You know how to change your idea about church or a gathering of God's people? It's a real simple way to do it. Remind yourself that you're not going to church for yourself. You're going for someone else. First, you're going for God. Amen? That's what worship is. And secondly, you're going for somebody else. How many times have we shaken somebody's hand, hugged them, smiled at them, said good to see you, that it allowed a person to go another day or another week? Because you don't know what the quiet pain of somebody is. They don't tell you at church. That's why the gathering of God's people is so important. Listen, they ought to have to nail your door shut at home for you not to get to church. Now, I'm aware that with this COVID situation, that certain people are, you know, they can't make it. Older people, shut-ins, people who have, you know, issues with their health. I understand all that. Okay, so that's something all of us understand. But let's not use not coming to church for convenience sake. Is everybody with me this morning? Now, I'm speaking to the choir because you're here. But the question is, if the government in 2 or 3 months tells us it's illegal to come to church, what are we going to do? I hope so, sister. But think about it. Remember a few years ago when they were shooting up churches? Remember that? And I said to one of my pastors, because we had seen 2 weeks where people had dropped off, they were wondering, I don't know if I'm going to my church, man. That could happen. And so, you know, we got over that period. But I said to one of the pastors, I wonder if something worse happened, would people come to church? That was before COVID-19. What am I saying? I'm saying don't forsake the assemblings of yourself together as the habit of some. You know, when they wrote that, there must have been people in that first century thinking, ain't that important to go to church? Nobody even misses me when I'm not there. Where's the last time somebody called me when I wasn't there? I've been gone for 4 weeks. Nobody called me. Nobody reached out to me. They don't miss me there. Well, somebody's missing you. First of all, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. The second thing is, how many people have you missed touching with a word or a smile or an encouragement that have gone into the deceitfulness of sin because of that? You say, Pastor, you have a passage of scripture for that? Yeah, Hebrews 3:13. Write it down. Look at it later. Well, there's a lot more I can say. My time is gone. Let me give you some helpful reminders as I close this morning. Church attendance must be not driven by cultural obligation, but by godly motivation. Godly motivation. Listen, gathering with one another is Jesus' idea, not ours. It's not our idea. We like fellowship, but we could give or take with it, you know, at certain times, right? How many feel perfectly healthy every Sunday morning when you wake up? Anybody in that category? I like to talk with you. You could probably be my trainer, you know. The truth of the matter, there were times when I was pastoring a church, I didn't even feel like going to church, and I was the pastor. You think Pastor Vince feels good every Sunday morning or feels like, you know, he's had a great week and he's just going to be excited? I'm sure he does, and I did in a sense, but, you know, when my daughter was having issues when I was a teenager, I would go to church crying and come home crying. And this is on the radio, so I'm not going to give you the details, but here's the point. I was hanging on by a thread. Anybody feel that way? Anybody ever been through that? Listen, we don't come because we feel like it. We come because it's a command of God. And we come because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, the second reason why we go is because it's fulfilling a command of corporate worship. Corporate worship. There is no way to uphold our responsibility as believers for corporate worship without gathering together on a consistent basis, COVID-19 aside. And here's the timeless principle. We must never forget that the true church is God's plan A for working in the world. I don't understand it, but it is. And that makes us important. Our Lord says, I will build my church. Men can build buildings and men can build organizations, but only Jesus Christ can build the church. There are churches built by men. Some of them we've attended, no doubt, as I have. But here our Lord says, I will build my church. And the only one approved by God and supernaturally constructed is the one he's building. And no spiritual entity, including Satan, will be able to overcome his enterprise. Rest in that this morning. Well, our Lord is building his church, and it will be what he wants it to be. It's going to be complete. No one is going to slip through the cracks. He'll raise everybody up at the last day, and he's asked us to participate in his work and to be partners with him in opening the door and letting his own in. We're part of a winning team, not a losing team, folks. We may look poor, but we are wonderfully rich. We may look like we're losing, but we're winning big. And we can never lose. And that, my friends, comes straight from the great CEO of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't despair. The Church of Christ is on the move, and it cannot be stopped. Aren't you glad you're part of the Church of Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for this morning, the opportunity we've had to lift your name through music and, Lord, through the message. And, Father, we thank you that you're head of the church. Nothing surprises you. Nothing slips by you. You're not asleep. You're not caught off guard. You're not running for cover. You're not slipping away in embarrassment about what's going on in this world. Lord, you're in the plane and we're in the car. We only see a block at a time. You see the whole thing. And so, Father, I pray for every person here who is saved by the grace of God that they might be infused with encouragement and hope this morning, that they are in the right place, that they are in the right family, and that the best is yet to come. Maybe you're here this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed just for another moment this morning. Maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've never called on his name. You've never been saved by his grace. You've never been born again of the Spirit. And God is calling you this morning. You feel that tug in your heart. You believe that you've sinned against him. You're separated from him. And maybe you're listening online or you're here in the auditorium this morning and you say, Pastor Chris, I've never made that commitment. Maybe you've been a church member here and you've never made that commitment. But this morning, the Spirit is drawing you. Would you just call on the name of the Lord this morning? There's no magic prayer that I can give you. There's nothing I can do. But the Spirit is drawing you. And would you just tell the Lord Jesus that you need him, that you want him to be your Savior and your Lord? And if you do that, would you communicate that with a leader here this morning or next week? If you're online, would you write to this church? A church would love to give you materials to help you in your new faith. If you're a Christian here this morning, be encouraged. God is working in his church, and one of these days he's going to wrap it up, and we're going to go to be with him. What a day that's going to be. Father, thank you for all that you're going to continue to do. Thank you for what you've done this morning. Thank you for what you're going to continue to do, even as people listen to this message later. And Father, we thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. God bless you.